Your Bible to Psalm 103. I have to break my order of Genesis. We're going to go into the Psalms. The reason we're changing is our next chapter in Genesis was supposed to be chapter 19. I talked to Tammy. It might be the worst chapter for Father's Day is chapter 19. It starts off with Lot wanting to basically pawn his daughters off to be raped and then follows up with incest. And I didn't think that was a good Father's Day message. So we're going to skip that. If you're curious of how we're going to, what that's going to sound like in a couple weeks, we'll be there first part. But when I first told Tammy, she's like, yeah, you could just talk about, you know, that's not what to do. And then I just kept going on what's in that chapter. She's like, no, you're not doing that chapter. So we're gonna in Psalm 103. Really, I'm picking up where Miranda was. Father's Day can be different for different people, right? We have different reasons of why Father's Day can bring up some different emotions. Some had a great earthly father who was what they needed, and it helps them search for the Heavenly Father because they want the continuation, want that next level. Some didn't have a great earthly father, and that's what they needed because they went searching for someone to fill that hole that they have. Some of you here are missing your father, your earthly father. He's in heaven or not with us today. And this is a great way to remember those experiences as we think about who he was to you and how he resembles our Heavenly Father. And some of us still have our fathers with us, and it's a great to enjoy that time to realize we have an earthly father that's a reflection of our Heavenly Father. Fathers have succeeded and failed over time, and they'll continue to succeed and fail over time. But for us, as we celebrate this Father's Day, it's important to think about where father comes from. And I know it's not in Psalm 103 yet, but just I'm going to quote a portion of from James chapter 1, 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father. When we are earthly fathers are a reflection of our Heavenly Father. As we celebrate Father's Day and we celebrate our times or we remember those, we've got to remember our Father here is a reflection of the Father there. And we should be looking at our Father today and being thankful of who he is up there because we have one here. Whether we have one here now or we have one in our Savior, we want to recognize it as we go through. Our fathers are a reflection of the Heavenly Father, right? We know from Genesis that we're made in the image of God. That didn't end at creation. That image of God continues as we live our lives. As we have roles of mother and father, a brother and sister, we are just continuing that reflection, that image of God. He is the original, and we are just a reflection of him, hopefully drawing people to him. So I want to look at Psalm 103, which is a great chapter. Chapter of Psalms, as I was reading a chapter, it was actually how many songs we sing here at church that have lines from Psalm 103. It just made me really think about that as we go through. But Psalm 103 is written by David. You know, David had many different roles. He was a shepherd, a warrior, a king, a worshiper, and he was also a father. And he writes this in a time in his life where fatherhood has already had many experiences for him. He knew the joys, right? He had sons and daughters born to his house. All of us who are fathers know that joy, that first time that you hold a child. And you realize there's a whole new level of love that you didn't even know existed, right? David knew that. He had the experience of watching his children grow and become, different walks of life. He already, Solomon eventually, comes up to take over the throne. But as he writes this, he also knew the pains of fatherhood. And unfortunately, some of us have had some of these pains. He's already had the death of an infant. He's already had to deal with that loss as a father. He's had wickedness of Amnon towards Tamar. He's had rebellion of his sons against him. He's had family conflict from his sin. But he writes Psalm 103 anyway. Even though he writes it both as a father and a son. He writes it as a sinner. He writes it as someone who's needing the mercy of God. Psalm 103, just to finish up kind of the introduction here, psalms are written for different reasons. Some psalms are written as a lament. Like there is a pain deep down and we need to get it out because the only way we can live through that pain is to put it at the foot of the cross, to give it to God. Psalm 103 is not that. Sometimes psalms are written because it's a complaint, because there's a frustration, there's a hurt, there's something going on and you don't understand why and you just need to put that to God and let him know where you are. Psalm 103 is not that. It's not a prayer for help. It's not a cry for deliverance. It's a hymn. And a hymn we think of just as a song, which all these are all songs, but a hymn is actually is designed to magnify God. A hymn is both to exalt God who he is to declare his character, right? And to remind us of who he is. Psalm 103 is that. It is a place of joy. Despite all the things in David's life that have gone bad, all the things of hurt, Psalm 103 is a place of joy to declare the character of God. It's to help people remember, to look past discouragement, to look past their problems, and to simply look at who God is and be thankful. So we're going to go through Psalm 103 today. It's not a very long chapter, but let's begin verses 1 through 5. And I'll be reading out the Amplified Version. And it says, "Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." In this first section here, we start off with, notice who David's calling on. He's calling on the Lord. And we've talked about this many times. The Lord comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping God. That's the God of promise. That's the God who keeps his word. And here he's calling on that Lord as he goes, he's calling on Yahweh here because he's looking back to the covenant-keeping God. We could think of that covenant. We had the covenant early on when Adam and Eve first sinned. What happened? Two animals had to give up their skins, right? They had to die. That covenant and the promises made. Later we had a covenant with Noah. We have a covenant with Abraham. All these covenants going back and they're settled with blood. Well, what's the connection to a father? A father is a blood connection to you, right? There is a connection through the blood through there. And here he's calling on that blood connection. Someone who remains faithful. He's calling on the faithful promise-keeping God because that's the need. As we see who he's calling on, the Father, the plain thing as we look at Father's Day is, what's a father? A father's the man who keeps his word. The man who means what he says and does what he says as a father. Are fathers always successful at that? No, because they're human. But is when we think of a father, that's who we're looking for. We're looking for that person who is solid in our life, who we can count on, who does what he says and means what he says and follows through. That's the reflection of the heavenly father that we want in our earthly father. When we look at our earthly fathers, whether we had it or we're seeking it, that's the character we're looking for. Right? Every faithful father is a reflection of Yahweh, of a covenant-keeping God, keeps his promise, who doesn't break his covenant, doesn't ever abandon his child. That's what we want as children of our earthly father because we need that as humans of our heavenly father, that same character. Throughout Psalm 103, there's different words used to describe here the actions of Yahweh. And there's three in this first section I'm going to look at. One is the Hebrew word salak. Salak is the word that we translate as forgives. The English language is simple. We have one word that has different meanings. In Hebrew and in Greek, we have multiple words that have, for us, translates as the same word, but has more meaning. The word used here, salak, and I think this helps us in understanding the gospel, it doesn't just mean to forgive. Because we forgive sometimes, and sometimes we mean it, sometimes we forgive, but we don't forget. The word salak means to pardon completely. Not just pardon the one sin, It is to wipe away all sin. Everything is gone. You are pardoned from everything from past, present, and future. That's the meaning of the word forgive here. This is an early gospel. This is the gospel before Jesus Christ. Right? God forgives our sins, but when we think of our fathers, how many times has your father forgiven you? How many times have you come home doing something you weren't supposed to as a child, right? And never. That wasn't my household. But how many times were you forgiven, right? Even if you knew you were forgiven, how did it feel deep down? You were still that hurt that you put on your father, that disappointment, right? But you knew that's a father. You had that reflection of someone who forgives. A father models this all the time. They forgive us for things constantly, right? And as a child, we learn forgiveness through our parents. We see that forgiveness every day. Every time we make a mistake, we see that forgiveness, right? And either we see it in our home and we want that further with God the Father, or we see it in our friends' homes and we want to go seek that relationship with a Heavenly Father. Right? So we learn what forgiveness is. And that's what David's talking about, this pardoning of completely. The other word in here that we see is ga'al. That's translated as redeem. We say redeem as Christians sometimes, but do we always understand what it means? Right? The meaning means to buy back. It's a purchase. Redeem isn't just like, oh, you're mine now. It's an actual purchase. To purchase something that becomes yours, that was once yours, is now mine again. I am buying it back completely. We understand redeeming as Christians because we're redeemed. Jesus Christ on the cross redeemed us. That was His Father's will, right? It's that idea of buying us back. It's to be almost to be rescued of a sort. Fathers all the time are rescuing and sacrificing themselves for us. How often are fathers up early doing work around the house? How many times are fathers staying up late taking care of things? How often are fathers putting in long hours at work to put food on the table and support the household? How often are fathers putting not themselves first, but their families first, their wife first, their children first? Those are all reflections of our Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father has put us first to the point of putting, right, the physical manifestation of Him, Jesus Christ the Son, on the cross. That's a reflection of an earthly father, that idea that they will put others first. They are going to buy back through their work. They will do the work, not us. Another word that pops up in this first section, we translate as loving kindness. So often we talk about the word love in the Bible, and we usually talk about agape, which is a great word. But there's other words for love. Here's one of them. Loving kindness is another word. It's chesed. What does it mean? It has different meanings depending on what the word. They all mean the same, but maybe for you they have some different ideas. It can mean covenant love, loyal love, faithful love. It's that love that is always present. You can't burn it. You can't push it away. There is nothing that you could do to make that love leave. It is so faithful. The worst thing you can do, that love will remain. That's the love of our Heavenly Father. That's the love that we seek all the time from our earthly fathers. Those of us who are earthly fathers, right? That's that love that our kids will never understand until the moment they hold the child, their own child. And we see that here, that loving kindness. For me, the word loving kindness doesn't reflect that enough. Right? We just don't have the English word that means that idea of this loyalty and faithfulness. I think for me, the closest is the idea of a covenant love. That love that is so ingrained that it's actually sealed by blood. And it's just so amazing type of love. It's different than agape. It's just that loyal love. In verses 6 through 14, David goes on and reads, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in compassion and loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear and worship him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves those who fear and worship him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And here this begins with, and very quickly in verse number 7 and 8, two more characteristics of God. Characteristics that we as Christians actually talk about quite a bit. The idea of merciful and gracious. We use those words all the time, but this is another character of God as a father. Another character that we seek in our earthly fathers. Mercy comes from mercy is the word rakum in Hebrew. Right? It means to be mercy, to have full of compassion. It just doesn't mean the idea of not getting the punishment you deserve. It means more than that. It's not getting the punishment you deserve because there's an idea of compassion that's also awarded with that. You know, to not just give someone what they deserve in terms of a consequence could be various reasons of why. But in this case, it's due to compassion. That idea that the person who has every right to issue that punishment has a compassion for where you are and what you need, and is going to give you what you need in that moment. That's a father understanding his child. That's a father looking at that child, understanding what is best in this moment, and having in this idea of mercy, of rakum. The other one here is the word gracious. There's this kadnun is the word. This is the idea of giving a gift when it's not deserved. Jesus Christ gave us a gift that none of us have earned. None of us deserve to be redeemed through his blood on the cross. Here, this is a gift that, in this case, is giving the idea of a favor. Not a favor as I'm doing a favor for you and you owe me a favor. It's the idea of a word, the favor is, I'm doing it because I favor you. That you are high enough in my priority list that I'm going to do this for you. It's an idea, another expression of love. Right? It's not a favor that, hey, we're going to trade favors someday. It's an idea that I favor you so much that I'm going to give this gift that you've done nothing to deserve. In fact, you probably have done the opposite of deserving it. Amen. Right? We learn this in early on here, then he goes on to expand on those as he goes through. Kind of one of the key verses for me in this section actually comes down to verse 13. And it says here, just as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves those who fear and worship him. This is one of those places where every translation of the Bible, you never know what the translators go with. I think the word here where it says Jesus as a father loves, that word loves, that word in that section, I don't think is actually the best word to be translated there. Because the word that is actually used in the Hebrew is actually merciful. Right? Just as the father mercifuls his children doesn't make sense, right? In English. It's a hard word to put in there. But that's the word that's used. Why? Because it's the father who gives mercy through compassion. That's where this idea of mercy in this case has more meaning. It's because it's his compassion for his children that he gives mercy, is that he puts them in a place of priority in his life. This is showing that idea of affection, of a parent having affection for their child, a tenderness, right? We'd almost call it a tender mercy. That caring to a point that I love you so much that I'm going to be merciful, that I have a compassion for where you are, I know your need. In the next verse, in verse 14, it says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. That's almost, it's a poetic saying. In this one here, it kind of ties to the idea of compassion, that idea of mercy. God with mercy gives us compassion, but why is he giving compassion? Verse 14 is the answer. If we, I'm gonna give the John translation of this, because me understanding what frame and dust doesn't connect. The John translation is, he knows your weaknesses, your sins, and where you are, and he gives you your love. What the, verse 14 is pointing out, he's putting out your frame and your dust. He's saying, I understand where you are. I understand that you're a sinner. I understand that you're struggling. I understand that you are in struggling. And so instead of giving you what you deserve as a consequence, I'm just going to give you love. How often has a father done that for you? How many of you fathers here have done that for your child? That they're sitting in front of you, and you know they've done wrong. They know they've done wrong. Deep down, you might want to give them a whooping, right? But at the same time, it's that hug, that look, right? That compassion that you don't give the punishment that they're expecting. That is a true expression of love. That's what 13 and 14 is looking at. That God loves you so much that he doesn't give you the punishment. Why? Verse 14 tells us. It's because he knows where you are. He knows your need. That he knows you so well, better than you know yourself, that he's going to give you what you need, not necessarily what you expect. In verses 15 through 18, David goes on. As for a man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is no more, and its place knows it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who honor and keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In this part here, this is almost going back, and we're looking at this idea of an idea of an earthly father versus a heavenly father. He talks about different things that kind of wither away and die and move and are affected by the wind or affected by the weather. That there's a season on earth. But there's at the end, he compares it to this heavenly father that doesn't change. What do we know about our earthly fathers, right? Their life in the span of eternity is a brief moment in time. Whether it be a few years, 60 years, or longer, it's a brief moment compared to forever. Right? Fathers age, fathers pass on, and they move on life. But your heavenly father, who's a greater reflection, never ages, never dies, never moves on, is always present. Our earthly fathers give us just a glimpse, just a taste of what our heavenly father is, enough that we should just be striving for more of that every moment, that we want more and more. Because all of that is to draw you to him in heaven, right? And if for those who didn't have a great earthly father experience, you have a number of men in this room today and in this church who are examples and are glimpses of what you're going to have in heaven, of what that love is. You have it in friends that you have it in people you work with or you go to school with. Right, whether you have it in your teachers or your coworkers, you see these great examples that are just a pinch of what our Heavenly Father is. And in here it has this phrase, to children's children, that occurs in verse 17. And this is where your Heavenly Father is looking more than just at you. Your Heavenly Father is looking at generation after generation. They put fathers like Othel and Tony in their families' lives, not just for their kids, but for generations. For generation after generation after generation to go back and go, that's what I want more of. Right? And for those of you who maybe not had that father experience growing up in your household, he burned in you a desire for one, that you become that. I can think of my own father whose, him and his father's relationship was strained. Alcoholism, neglect, kept them apart. But that made my dad be the father that I needed to be that loving person that gave me just a desire to chase a heavenly father because I want more of my dad, right? So whatever you have in your life, God is giving you what you need so you can go to Him. I will tell you, I needed someone to guide me through example. But I have friends of mine, they needed to have that hole in their heart to chase God. And God will give us both of what we need. Again, because God's thinking generationally, not just in the moment. Yeah. Psalm 103 ends in verses 19 through 22, and it reads, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His commandments, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him and do His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul." In this part here, we end with God as king. In fact, it uses that word here in king of Melech in the Hebrew, right? We can think back to, we've had this in Genesis, right? Like Melchizedek, right? Meaning king. This ends with God as king, the sovereign ruler. It's looking at now God as the sixth characteristic that we've seen here. We've had the other five attributes. Now we see Him as king, as leader. Because that's the Father's role, is to lead His family, is to guide them where they go, is to step up and not just rule with an iron fist, but rule out of love. Right? And here we end with that, of what is a father if father is a leader. As we go through Psalm 103, we can look at some things that we want here. God forgives, He protects, He teaches, He disciplines, He loves, He's merciful, He's gracious, He rules like a king. But again, all of that is done as a symbol of our Heavenly Father. Right? The greatest truth of Father's Day is not that we have earthly fathers. The greatest truth of Father's Day is that we have a view of Him. That's our key. For those of you that have a father still here, I urge you to go and give them the love that they deserve. Whether they weren't perfect, they weren't supposed to be. But I urge you to give that. If your father's not here today, you always have a Heavenly Father who's waiting for you. Reach out to Him. Because all of us, as we're told in Romans, right, we've all received the Spirit through adoption. You have two fathers. You have an earthly father who may or not be here, but you have a Heavenly Father. And we are to reach out. And that Heavenly Father, the word it's used is Abba. Right? That's the Hebrew word for father, Abba. It is exactly what we saw from our kids up here. Right? Dad, daddy, father, pa, pops, whatever you call it, whatever that name is, it's Abba is not just father, it's a term of affection. And you all have that word for your dad. It may be the word dad, but it's that affectionate word that's almost to the brink of emotion. Right? That's what we want to look for. The other one I want to urge you as I close out today here is I urge you to reread 103 on it again sometime. Psalm 103 has a deeper meaning than just looking at the attributes of God as a father. Psalm 103 also has a deeper meaning of a spiritual walk that we all go through. As you read it, it took me a couple times to catch it, and then I had to read go back over and over and really see it in there, but it is there, and a lot of commentaries have this. Psalm 103 actually resembles your walk in your walk to being a Christian. David starts off referring to God as my God. Then partway through, he refers to Him as our Father. And then he ends it with our King. He starts off with that personal need that we need a Father, that we need a Savior. And then just as we seek a Savior in our own lives and we confess and accept Him as our Lord, He is no longer your Savior, He's our Savior, our Father, right? We become a collective group at that point. And so David goes from a personal need to a group need and eventually goes to the kingdom of God as king. That's where we are. We all started walking in darkness and having a personal need. And our personal need was Jesus Christ on the cross. And the minute we accepted him, we then, our Heavenly Father as a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. You're just telling me to get done. I get it. But he ends with the idea that Jesus is king. That's the walk. Psalm 103 is actually seen as a salvation walk. From a personal need to a group collective following God to the idea that our king sits on the throne and we serve him. I urge you to read Psalm 103 that way and look at it not just as who God is, but also look at the walk that we do with him from personal to kingship. It's a beautiful thing. And then again, it ends with God of all, of angels, creation, and heaven. As he goes from my Savior to our Father to the King of everything. Again, just to bring it closer because we're just about out of time, as Slim's reminded me. I'm not letting it go, Slim. Now, but I do urge you today, though, as you go through, we are blessed with parents in this world. Parents are a blessing, right? They're not always feel like a blessing, especially if you're a young teenager, right? Right? But they're a blessing because they're all just a component, a reflection of who God is and what he is for us. And I urge you, whether you have your father here today or you are a father, right? Just think of those moments of all the attributes of a father. That you're reflecting your heavenly father through grace, through mercy, through love, through compassion, through righteousness, through all those characteristics. That you are actually resembling your Father in heaven. And think how you've grown in your life as a Christian, right? When we first come to Christ, we are full of salt and vinegar, because I can't, I have other words, but I'm trying not to say them. But we are full of things that we are working through on our slow walk of sanctification. Just like when we begin your walk as a father, or your father began his as a father, we weren't very good at it. We struggled. And over time, we got better because we grow. Your father's just the same walk that Psalm 103 is. It's your walk in faith. Just as they grow in fatherhood and become better and better, right? It's that is a reflection also of your walk. I urge you to go spend time with your kids or spend time with your father, or if you're lucky enough to be able to do both, do it. Because all of that, when you glorify your parents, you're glorifying God, right? That's in fact, it's one of the commandments, right? And thing, right? It's all a reflection. So I urge you to spend that moment and that you have, because unfortunately, there will be a time when they're not here, right? And you don't want to miss out on those moments. So if you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close. Father God, I want to thank you, yes, for Father's Day and having fathers, but I want to thank you for giving each one of us in this room what we needed. You've given some of us a father in our home that we grew up on, that we're proud of, that we love. They built in us this desire for more, the desire for more love and more compassion, which brought us to you, brought us to the foot of the cross, to continue that child-parent relationship. Others of us in this room, Father, didn't have that because you knew what we needed. We needed to have that hole, that missing experience, so that we went searching for what we needed, and that need is you. However we came to you, Father, you knew what was best as a father would. You had compassion, you had mercy, you had grace for us. Again, all that we needed. Father, my urging today is that you build in the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ here today a desire to be with your creation, to be with their children or their parents, or the best case, both. Father, build that urge that we spend that time together in fellowship together, and that we brings up that emotions that makes us want to look up, to see you, to seek you, and to thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and thank you for giving us earthly fathers that were examples for us to love and to chase after you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, we all pray. Amen. Amen. All right, have a great day. Cracked me up.
Sorry. I didn't call you, John.